from this series is that it has revolutionized in many ways your life. It has transformed your life, we hope and pray. And our prayer ultimately is that it hasn't been a series where you've just sat and maybe consumed or listened to the sermons, but you've actually taken on board what has been said and sought to apply it to your own life. Again, it's been great to hear Cheryl putting that into practice, as I mentioned last week, about putting God first in our health. But again, ultimately, all of what we do, we should be listening to the Spirit and asking God to do a work in our life, amen? And so that's our prayers, not just this series, but as we continue to meet on a Sunday, that everything that's spoken about as the Spirit leads, that we would make changes in our life. Adopt rhythms, adopt habits in order to be transformed ultimately into the image of our Son, Jesus. So again, have you built these rhythms into your life when it comes to your career? When it comes to your finances, when it comes to your health, and as we're going to look at this morning, as it comes to our relationships. Well, in your bulletins this morning, there's a little handout for us, and we're going to work through that today. This is an exercise to do together. But on the back of that sheet, I encourage you just to spend some time just reflecting on one or two areas over the last few weeks that we've been looking at, whether you've been here on a Sunday or listened to the sermons online on our podcast. One or two things that we can apply to our lives today in order to build healthier rhythms, healthier habits into our lives. So there's pens up the back if you haven't got one. But let's just spend some time, a couple of minutes, just applying what we've looked at to our lives, and then I'll open in prayer. Thanks, Jenny. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we've done a lot of praying here this morning, but again, we do that because we know that you are present with us here today. And not only that, we know that you hear us when we come before you, when your people come before you in prayer. And so, Lord, as we now come to you again, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you may lead us into all knowledge of your truth and your word here today. That as we seek to put God first in our relationships and what that may look like, we ask again that you would use everything that I've prepared today to speak truth into our lives. And I pray that any words that are not of you, but are of me, I pray will fall to the ground and the work that you want to do in and through us would be evident. So Father, as we come now to this last in our series on God first in everything we do, I pray, Father God, that you again lead us in this time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, again, today's Australia Day. If you didn't know already, 26th of January is upon us, which means we're almost into February and the year's just going to go as quick as they always do. But for today, for many people, as we're well aware, there's a lot of debate about whether Australia Day should be on the 26th of January. And the reason for that is because the 26th of January, as Cheryl mentioned, marks the day when the English settlers first came out in the first fleet in 1788. And there's been much debate as to whether we should change the date as a nation. change it to a date that doesn't cause as much hurt and reduce the hurt that's experienced by a fellow Indigenous Australians. But whilst today we very much celebrate our diversity as a nation, the freedom we have in the nation, everything that makes us Australian, we do want to celebrate here today. We do also want to acknowledge that, as Cheryl said, it is a day that brings a lot of hurt to a lot of people. The Indigenous people of our lands have given names to this day, such as the Day of Mourning, Invasion Day, and the like. And this represents how many Indigenous Australians relate to this day. And so by changing the date to a day that makes our Indigenous Australians feel valued and heard, maybe, and accepted, it's worth considering. It's worth sitting down and having a civilised, healthy debate about this day. But for me, the issue goes a lot deeper than the day we celebrated Australia Day. I think it goes a lot deeper than simply changing the day, because the issue lies in the kind of relationship that white Anglo-Australians have shared and harvested with Indigenous people of our land throughout the course of our young history. And this relationship is reflected in the attitude of the very first missionaries that made their way out to Australia from England 250 years ago. The first missionaries to come out, I don't know if you've heard of them, were Richard Johnson and Samuel Marsden, both very godly men. Samuel Marsden in particular, who was a chaplain in the colony of New South Wales, and for many years he was an agent for the London Missionary Society and the Church Missionary Society in the South Seas. That's a picture of him up on our screen there. And during that time, again, a very godly man, Marsden, opened a Sunday school. He advocated for the birth and the building of a new church in Parramatta called St. John's Parramatta. That was erected, that was built in April 1803. And he was also very much an activist as well, a well-publicised activist in the establishment of an orphanage for orphans and young people. Marsden and his predecessor, Richard Johnson, again, were very, very godly men. But for me, they missed a real opportunity to open the ears and the hearts and the minds of our Indigenous people to the name of Jesus Christ. Marsden himself, in his attempts to civilize and convert the Indigenous people of this land, he seemingly appeared to give up hope. And this is what he wrote after giving up hope on the Indigenous people. The natives have no reflection. They have no attachments. They have no wants. This is what Samuel Marsden wrote about the Indigenous people of this land. Not the finest moment in his long ministry, it must be said. But for Marsden and his predecessor, Richard Johnson, they were just living out the attitudes and the philosophies that they had been indoctrinated into in their homeland. If you see, the English mindset was to come out and to colonize, to civilize those countries that they would come to inhabit into the English and Western way of life. So they had little regard for culture, the culture of the Aboriginal people. They had little regard of sitting down and trying to understand it. Their mindset, their agenda was to, again, civilize and colonize, because they thought that was the best thing to do. They thought they were doing the best thing for these people, to civilize and colonize them. Their mindset was, we're doing it right, we have the superior way of life, so let's go and teach others that way of life also. No time for listening, no time for seeking to understand and learn. They had an agenda, a clear agenda, didn't they? And nothing and no one was going to change their minds. How we've come a long way since then, have we? Hopefully we have. But does this sound familiar, this mindset, this mentality? Because I find that this sort of attitude, this mindset is actually come and influence a lot of our relationships in our lives here today. This mindset that I know best, I know what's right, I'm far more superior than those. Now, I'm not seeking to liken us to 18th century settlers, but again, I think this mentality has seeped into our relationships with one another. Imagine the possibilities for life if you and I sought to come into our relationships, in particular with those we didn't quite understand, those who we felt were a little bit more difficult to get along with. Imagine if we came to these relationships with the mindset to do our best to listen, to learn, and to let go of any agenda that we may have. Imagine if Samuel Marsden and co. had adopted this mindset, this mentality. Had they come to our nation and thought, we're going to listen, we're going to learn, we're going to let go of any agenda we may have, and we're going to understand these people in order that we may reach them for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You know, had they done that, they would have realized the kind of people that the Aboriginal people were, a deeply spiritual people, aren't they? Yearning to understand life, to obtain meaning from it. They had everything at their disposal, Samuel Marsden and co., to open the door for these people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Listen, learn, and let go. But the reality is, at the core of why our relationship with our Indigenous people of this land have been so jaded for so long is because that we have viewed them as inferior people, haven't we? I'm not talking about us here today, but historically we have viewed the Aboriginal people of our land as inferior, the Western culture, Western society as superior. I mean, you don't have to look at history. Aboriginal people only had the right to vote in 1962. That's not that long ago in the grand scheme of things, is it? 1788, English people came out. It wasn't until 1962 that they had a right to vote. And in essence, this is an issue that, again, seeps into many of our relationships here today. The reason that relationships go sour is because we think to ourselves, I'm right, you're wrong. I know what's best, you don't. I'm superior, you're inferior. Again, we may not think that, but it comes out into our attitudes, the way we talk with other people sometimes. We lack humility, we lack the attitude that Christ has modeled to us, one of selflessness, putting other first, the other above self. And I can only tell you the number of relationships that I myself have become jaded because I've had that mentality that I know best, that I know better than you. I didn't stop to listen, to learn, or to let go of any agenda, and the result was jaded relationships, sour relationships. So in order to put God first in our relationships here today, we need to ultimately see, first and foremost, every single human being in the image of Christ. Amen? Because every single human being has been created in the image of our Lord and Savior. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Once again, every single human being, whether they're black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Aboriginal, has been made in the image of God. So first and foremost, in our relationships with one another, we need to view the other as equal. Amen. No matter what that background, no matter what their tongue, no matter what agenda, no matter what attitude or belief they may have, we need to view people and come into our relationships with one another, viewing people in the image of God. So first and foremost this morning, on your handouts there's a little spot to take some notes. The very first point I want to make this morning is this, that when it comes to our relationships, we need to harvest relationships that reflect the image of God. First and foremost, above everything else, we need to harvest relationships that reflect the image of God, because the God that we serve is a relational God, amen? He is a relational God, and if we have been created in his image, then we too are relational beings. We need relationship to function. And we see how God interacts in relationship with how he relates to himself, how he interacts with himself in relationship. Because Scripture tells us that God is God in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God represented in three different persons or personhoods. And there's no other religion, no other faith that articulates this, that makes claim to this. And so for me, this reinforces the truth of Christianity. No other faith preaches a God that is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son is divine to the same extent as the Father, and this is true of the Holy Spirit as well. Now, if you're anything like me, this is a hard concept to get your minds around, isn't it? It is a difficult thing to understand. Even those who have been Christians for so long, we still grapple with it. I still wrestle with it to understand how God can be one but yet represented in three different forms. The most simplistic, and this is a very, very simplistic illustration, I must say, is the illustration of water. Does anyone know how water can have two other different variants? Anyone know what they are? Ice and steam. Ice and steam, exactly. So water can have three different forms. It takes three different forms: water, steam, and ice. The same with our God. One God, three different forms. Again, a very simplistic understanding of what we're talking about here, but this is how we can try and understand it a little bit better. God is a God that interacts with himself in relation to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's in constant relationship with himself, isn't he? Constant relationship with himself. And so again, if we are made in his image as humans, as humanity, then we are relational beings as well. We serve a relational God. We too are relational beings. And this is a central component to how we have been created. So what does this look like practically? How ought we to function in relationship with one another and reflect the image of God? Well, again, we've got two quick points here this morning. First of all, reflect the image of God. Practically speaking, this is what it looks like. There's three areas that we're going to talk in today. It's a bit of a scripture download, I must admit. So if you're quick taking notes, hopefully you are, but get ready for a bit of a scripture download here this morning. But first of all, scripture emphasizes that God is one. Amen? God is one. He operates in perfect unity with himself. And so as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another in perfect unity, we too need to harvest relationships built on unity. Amen? First and foremost, relationships built on unity. And this understanding of God being one, the one true God, was central and critical to the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. It was one of the most important prayers in the Jewish prayer book, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They will commit this to memory, meditate on it day and night, the Shema. A Jewish child will learn this from a very young age. And the reason for this is because God's desire for his people was that they would understand the uniqueness of Yahweh, their God. That there was no other gods but him. No other gods to worship, no other gods to match the nature of Yahweh, their God. There was no one like him, there will be no one like him. And the second great truth that God wanted his people to understand and realize through this was that based on his oneness and his uniqueness, he commanded this, Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Because Yahweh was Lord, because he was God, there is to be no division in the house of Israel. No division in amongst God's people. No gods worth worshipping or placing their faith in, because there is only one true God, Yahweh. Jesus himself, as we know, he would draw on this Shema in Matthew 22, and he would say this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest, first and greatest commandment." And then he would follow up this by stating, "This and the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself." Ultimately, if God is one who functions in perfect unity with himself, then we as image bearers of God, we should function in perfect unity and oneness with the relationships around us. Amen. The Apostle Paul was one to encourage unity in relationships, in particular in the church. This is what he says in Ephesians 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, live in unity with one another. Harvest relationships that are complete, perfect, and whole. So what does this mean for the Christian? If you're a follower of Jesus here today, there should be no relationships in your life where there is an ounce of bitterness. There is an ounce of rage, discord, ultimately disunity. If there is any of that in your life and mine, then we need to go at working on that, amen? Restoring that. And we're going to talk a bit about how we do that a bit later on. But first and foremost, to reflect the image of God in our relationships means building relationships that are built on unity. Second of all, we also need to build relationships built on trust. How important is trust in a relationship? I mean, Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, he would go on to say continuously, trust in God, believe in God. Why? Because healthy and long-lasting relationships are built on trust. Jesus himself would emphasize how much trust he had in the Father. He said in John 5, verse 19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You need a huge amount of trust to live this out, don't you? Whatever he sees the Father doing, he does. You need to trust that process. Again, the Trinity, they trust one another. They live in perfect unity. They also live in perfect trust. And I think the Bible is pretty clear that you and I need to harvest trust in our relationships. We need trust within this church. If the church is to grow, we need trust, amen? We need to trust one another. But there's also a responsibility on our behalf to prove ourselves trustworthy, which means integrity, upright character, godliness. You can't build trust with someone if your character is flawed. If you say something and then do something else, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Yes, may your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say yes to somebody, follow through with it. We need to get better at saying no sometimes too, don't we? Unity, trust, and finally, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another in perfect love, so we too are to harvest relationships built on perfect love. The Apostle Paul again, in Ephesians 5, he starts this section of love saying, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then he launches into this part in verses 21 to 28, speaking in the area of marriage. And he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In verse 28, he says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, this is a passage that's been taken out of context many a time. Very much so, because what we see here is not men dominating women at all. A healthy marriage is built on love, which is mutual submission. Amen? That's what love is. If we look at Christ, it's all about putting others first. Humility, selflessness. So for a healthy marriage to function, to be healthy and godly, there needs to be love, mutual submission. Putting the other first. For example, in my marriage with Kel, I've made an effort every time when there's a disagreement or something that I put her first. Doesn't always happen that way because I'm sinful. But my heart is to put her first, to listen, to learn, to understand where she's coming from, to let go of any agenda I may have. That's my heart. Again, I don't always live that out. But this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. This is how we ought to function in relationship, in marriages, but in any relationship. Love the other. Build relationships built on love, mutual submission. Put the other one first. For again, this reflects the image of God. In our lives and in our relationships with one another, we need to be harvesting relationships that reflect the image of God. Amen. Second of all, we need to be harvesting and building relationships that ultimately further the kingdom of God. So this is the practical component to everything that we've just spoken about. And we've spoken about this before, but as Christians, as followers of Jesus, you and I need to view our lives and ourselves as movie trailers. Movie trailers? Remember when you go to the movies and those trailers come up before, there's some that take you right, you're like, ooh, I wouldn't mind seeing that. Wouldn't mind going to see that new Star Wars movie. Looks good. Or that new movie that's coming out just around the corner. If a movie trailer is doing its job, it's showing you the best bits of a movie, isn't it? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is a great big feature film. You and I are the trailers to that big feature film. Jesus ultimately provided tantalizing trailers and insights and foretastes of what the kingdom was going to be like. That's our role. That's our responsibility. That's what he has called and commissioned each and every one of us to do. Amen. Our lives should embody the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, so that when people look at our lives and how we live them, they're like, I want some of that. Tell me more about that. Why do you do that? Kingdom foretastes. So therefore, in our relationships with one another, we become that trailer for eternity when, first of all, we seek reconciliation. First of all, seek reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has subsequently given each and every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If there are any relationships in your life that you need reconciling with, do it. It's a hard process to get there. It'll take some time. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, how beautiful is that to see someone come back into a reconciled relationship with the other. Father, mother, or husband, wife, sorry. Father, son, mother, daughter. When you see those reconciled relationships, they're foretastes of the kingdom, amen? They bring us to tears to see that happen because that is what life is meant to be like. Unity, trust, love. First and foremost, we need to seek reconciliation. If there's someone that's wronged you or you have wronged the other, I encourage you, implore you to come back and seek reconciliation. It doesn't mean you have to be the best friends with one another. It doesn't mean you always get along, but at least you've harvested the kingdom attribute of seeking reconciliation within that relationship. Seek reconciliation. Second of all, we become that trailer for eternity when we practice hospitality. It's so cool to hear of our friend from Spain heading in that direction. I've got a friend of mine who's left full-time ministry in church to spend full-time ministry in the hospitality industry so he can bring kingdom aspects of hospitality into that industry. How cool is that? So he can replicate what the kingdom of God does in a hospitality sense into the hospitality in Australia. But in their book right here, right now, Alan Hirsch, Lance Ford says this, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God if every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week. We would literally change the world by eating. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, Matthew's gospel says the Son of Man came into the world to do what? He came eating and drinking. Matthew 11 verse 9, I think it is. Yes, it is. 11 verse 9. And what happened? He was criticized for being a drunkard, a glutton, for associating with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus knew how to have a good time, didn't he? He knew how to have a good time, but but it did so in godly parameters. To build lifelong, lasting, healthy relationships, we need to practice hospitality with one another. Have people over to your home, eat with them, drink with them, spend time with them. That's what Jesus did. He opened the door then to then share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with them, further the kingdom in their lives. We need to emulate that, amen? We need to open our door and invite people in so that we can increase our ability to be hospitable in and around our lives. I've been really encouraged to hear that some within our church have sought to do that. You know, just recently, there was a couple from our church that invited some newcomers around for a meal, build a relationship with them, and then on Christmas Day, had them around again. How cool is that? As I said earlier today, we're having our youth ministry meeting at our place. We're inviting them around. We're going to share a meal together and just hang out. This is what opens doors to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is it not? Mike Frost says the table is the great equalizer. Meaning that you can go into your director's or your CEO's office and there's a power relation instantly. Put those people at a table together with food, equal relationship. We need to practice hospitality. This is a true kingdom characteristic, a true kingdom attribute that Jesus lived out in his life. Seek reconciliation, practice hospitality, and finally, harvest relationships that further the kingdom of God by giving generously, especially to those in need. Our friends, our family members, our church family, we need to learn to be generous with what we have with those in need in particular. We've seen this in Acts 4 with the early church. This is what it says. All the believers were one in heart, verse 32. Once again, unity. Built on trust, built on love, practicing hospitality. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. How amazing is that? Seek reconciliation, practice hospitality, give generously. If you and I start to build these rhythms, these habits into our lives, how incredible is that going to be? The kingdom of God is going to be furthered when we start living this out individually and collectively as a church. Ultimately, all in all, relationships, they're not always easy, are they? They can be hard. We really need to work at them, especially those that we don't quite understand, especially those that we may find a little bit more difficult. But as I mentioned last week, in all of this, we need to view our relationships as valuable gifts from God, amen? Everything that we've spoken about, our careers, our finances, our health, our relationships, we need to start viewing these as valuable gifts from God. Not things that we're entitled to, not things that we've earned, but gifts from the Lord Almighty, the giver of all things good. Because if we start thinking like that, it's going to revolutionize the way we do life, amen? We're going to live our transformed lives, Christ-like lives. These aren't things that we misuse or we should abuse, but so often we do, don't we? Particularly when it comes to our Indigenous people of this land. History shows us that. Instead, God-honoring, God-glorifying relationships is hard work. Again, particularly when someone has done wrong against us, particularly when we don't quite understand them, particularly when we regard that person as a little bit more difficult. But ultimately, how do we do that? We harvest relationships that reflect the image of God. And finally, we seek to harvest and build relationships that ultimately further the kingdom of God in and through our lives. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. Being Australia Day, I can invite you to stand first and foremost, and we're going to spend some time in prayer together. Common Grace is an organization that seeks to build justice, equity for all, ultimately seeks to further the kingdom of God. So we're going to spend some time now leading and praying together a prayer that they've written for us. So if I invite you to stand in unity, we're going to say this together. I'm going to read it out. And at the bottom, there's a little tagline for us to agree with. If you want to go to that slide for us, Alan. So feel free to stand where you are, and we're going to pray together. A prayer of healing over our land, over our relationships, over our country. It's directly underneath new. It says prayer of healing. All good. Next one, thanks, Alan. So I'm going to start by reading, as you can say, and praying, and then at the section that says all, that's for all of us to repeat together. So, Almighty and loving God, you who created all people in your image, lead us to seek your compassion as we listen to the stories of our past. Lord, hear our prayer. You gave your only Son, Jesus, who died and rose again so that sins will be forgiven. We place before you the pain and the anguish of dispossession of land, of language, of law, of culture, and family kinship that the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples have experienced. We live in faith that all people will rise from the depths of despair and hopelessness. Lord, hear our prayer. The Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander families have endured the pain and loss of loved ones through the separation of children from their families. We are sorry and ask God's forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayer. Touch the hearts of the broken, the homeless, the afflicted. Heal their spirits. In your mercy, Lord, and your compassion, walk with us as we continue our journey of healing to create a future that is just and equitable. Lord, hear our prayer.